I greet you in the name of Jesus, the great miracle worker, the one, the God of omnipotence and power. And I pray that you would, you and I together could experience that to the fullest, that we would recognize who he is, that we would learn better how to relate to him, and that we could fill our place in faith and worship, faithful in witness and all, and also keep our places, recognizing that he is the one that is in control, and that we could faithfully represent him. Today I want to talk about miracles, the gift of miracles, and this is one of the three sign gifts that we talk about. As you will remember in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, let's just turn to that as we think about this in opening this morning. It is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10 especially that I want to point to you to. As we get there, I want to recognize this as well, and that is that God is always working his miracles. I think about the miracle of salvation. This is probably at the top of everybody's list. We know that we all need the gift of salvation, and I'm thankful that God is still working this miracle as we go through life. Now, if you think about with me, God is also a worker of the miracles of grace. Can you think with me about the... I'm getting a little bit distracted as I work here. Somehow I turned this thing off this morning. I thought I had it all set to go, but doing two things at once doesn't always work. So get this slideshow going. As we think about the miracle of grace, can you think about that with me, how that it is that an addict can be delivered from his addiction? Can you think with me about a wounded spouse that can learn to forgive the offender? This is a gift of a miracle of grace, that God can heal us in those kinds of things. And think about the miracles of provision. You and I continually we've been taught and we pray that God would provide us with our daily needs. And those things can happen. And sometimes we're a little tight and a little close. And I think here of Brother Caleb and his prayer request this morning. And oftentimes we discover that there's this opportunity that comes up about the time that we need it, or the cash comes in and so on. And so I pray that that can be our experience, and that in experiencing it, we can realize again and again, even if we're not living quite as close to the edge, that we realize that this is a miracle of God's provision. And then think about the miracles of God's power. And these are the ones that we think about the most. The gifts of healing, or the blessing of new life or resurrection. These are all gifts and miracles. So this morning, I want you to think with me about this passage from 1 Corinthians 12, and let's just pick up there in verse 7. In fact, we've got it in front of us now. Can we read it together? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us, the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So here we have a number of manifestations that can come upon people being ministered to. People can pick up the word of wisdom. God's Spirit works in our hearts and we see the way through in following God. Or the word of knowledge to understand what the scriptures are saying in new ways. Or faith is stirred up through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And to others, there's a healing that's given, can be experienced in this service or any. To another, a working of miracles, and to others, prophecies, and to other, discerning of spirits, and then the gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So while I don't know for sure exactly how it is that God divides out the giftings, whether he gives to one the gifting of healing, the gift of healing in a special way, and to another, a gift of miracles, or to another, the gift of tongues, I will just tell you that it is in the tenor of this scripture, just remind you that these are things that God can work as a result of the Holy Spirit's presence in a congregation or a gathering, and it may be more of a manifestation that comes rather than the exercise of a gift as some of the other divisions and other listings have them. But that being said, let me just also come back to admit that these sign gifts are remarkable outward signs that God is at work in people's lives. And we think, well, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? I want to think here about the five notable miracles, five of them. I don't say the five. I could have picked another five. You could have picked your five. But from creation to Christ, I want us to think about these five as a celebration of the power of God and the working of God. The first one here is creation. You know, the opening chapter of the Bible begins with the blessed words that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we understand that this earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So God commanded light to come. God spoke the word and it was done. Day by day, God took what was formless and desolate and with a simple command spoke creation into existence. So it is that beginning with this incredible provision of God, the creation of the world, as God's first miracle, or miracles, as we could admit, history is filled with countless accounts of miraculous events. And many of them are documented in the Bible, and we're going to note just a few of these from creation to Christ. The next one is that Moses parts the Red Sea. Do I have myself out of space, out of order here? Here it is. Moses parts the Red Sea. You remember how it was that Moses had been delivering the plagues, the curses, the judgments of God upon Israel, on Egypt, on behalf of Israel's oppression. And the fact that God was wanting now to bring the children of Israel to his promised land. And you'll remember how that it was that it took 10 of these tremendous plagues of judgment that were commanded by God that Moses would bring them to the people of Israel. You'll remember it took 10 of them. Finally, the grip of Pharaoh was released and he says, "Get out of here." And so they took off. And God said to Moses, "I'm going to work out a work. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he's going to come after you and I'm going to show my power in a new way." So it was that as the Israelites were on the shore or approaching the shore of the Red Sea, that Pharaoh did change his mind, and Pharaoh gathered up his army, and they pursued the Israelites and came up behind them, and suddenly the Israelites were, this is in Exodus 14, but suddenly the Israelites said to Moses, "Weren't there graves in Egypt that we could have been buried there? Why is it that you brought us out here to die at the hand of the Egyptians?" And Moses spoke bold words there. He said, "Just see the salvation of your God. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will see their faces no more forever." And the Bible says that God took that cloud that was hovering over the Israelites and put it between them and the pursuing army, so that it was darkness to the one side and light to the other. And then at God's bidding, Moses opened up his arms with his rod in his hand and parted the Red Sea. God parted it and caused the wind, the east wind, to dry that ground, so that that night the whole army of Israel, all of the people, walked through on dry ground. And the next morning, as they exited the other side, Moses lifted up his arms again. And as the Egyptians now had dared to enter, the waters came back and drowned the whole army. Through the next centuries, as the psalmists and the people of Israel thought about the power of God, they would continually come back to this one as the high point, that God's miraculous power delivered them from the Egyptians and at the same time killed their pursuers. So it is that this stands on the list of notable, even epic, miracles of God. So the Israelites were delivered by God from the Egyptians, and God's word was fulfilled that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You know, the interesting thing is, we can get ourselves down into the nitty-gritty of life, and we face this pain and we face this affliction, and we yearn for the deliverance from these things. But God's seeing something bigger. God's looking at his reputation. God's looking at his plan to bring people into the kingdom. God's looking to work the plan of salvation, to change hearts. And ultimately, God is wanting to take his people from this land, as we say here, Egypt, to the promised land. God doesn't want us to be here forever. But God has his purposes, and what he works in our behalf, whether it's one kind of miracle or another, we recognize that these are for the furtherance of his plan and for the glory of his name, so that people will know that he is the Lord. Another one of the notable miracles is one that happened some centuries later, where Daniel was in the lion's den. So we recognize, as we think about the story, you can read it in Daniel 6, how that Daniel had a habit of praying to God every day. Through the open window, people could see, the neighbors could see that Daniel was at it again. And so those that were jealous of him got the king to sign a law that no one could pray to any god besides the king. So it was that Daniel was tried and convicted and sentenced to be thrown to the lions. And the king, who had a relationship with Daniel, did this against his desires, and he went to bed heavy that night. And the next morning, he gets up fairly early and he goes to the den, and he opens it up. We can picture like the children's books, that he's looking down into a rocky den. And he says, O Daniel, was thy God able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel says, O king, live forever. My God sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't hurt me. So Daniel was brought out of the lion's den. So we think here how it is that a man of God was spared from this judgment because God wanted this kingdom to see his power. And he sent the angels to protect Daniel, a different kind of miracle than some of the others. And now, stepping back maybe 500 years before, we think about Elijah resurrecting a widow's son. And to get the setting of this story, think with me. Ahab has married a Sidonian king's daughter, Jezebel, and she has introduced Baal worship into Israel. And so here it is that Elijah gets moved by God to go to Ahab and declare that there will be famine in the land until I give the word again. So God led and directed Elijah to go across the eastern to the eastern side of the Jordan River to the brook Cherith. And there it was that the ravens brought him food, and he had water to drink there at the brook until the creek ran dry. And then God said, you go up to Sidon. I find it sort of interesting that he's headed up there to Zarephath in Sidon, given the fact that Jezebel had come from there. And he goes up there, and God directs him to this widow's house. He said, she'll take care of you. I've prepared the way. So it is that Elijah says to this widow, he finds her out there gathering the sticks to make a fire. He said, give me some water. And she went to get some water, and he said, oh, by the way, bring me a cake too, if you would. She said, well, I only have enough flour and oil for one more cake or for one more meal that I wanted to fix for my son and myself, and then we'll die. And Elijah said to her, I guess this is a miracle, just an extra miracle in here. He said, please just give me the cake, and God will supply your needs from here on out. And indeed, day after day, there was always enough oil and enough flour there for another day. So one day, the son came sick, and within a day or so, he died. And the widow said, why have you come to bring this calamity upon me? And Elijah said, give me the son. And he took the dead body from the mother and carried him up to the upper room. And there he entreated God. He laid himself down upon the son, and three times. And he entreated God to bring this son back to life. And God answered his prayer. And he brought this live son back to the mother, and she praised God. You know, I don't know which ones you would have chosen, but talk about stories and times of miracles. Elijah and Elisha certainly had their share of them. It seemed like they were just right there all along for those two men. But let's go to Jesus. Jesus performed many miracles, miracles of nature, miracles over sickness, bringing the dead back to life. Jesus performed many miracles, but I'll pick this one, feeding the multitude. He did it on several occasions, and you know it's true that as people came to flock to Jesus, wherever he went, and he was healing them, and he was ministering to them. And to further show his love and compassion, on two occasions at least, maybe they were out on the remote side of the Sea of Galilee. The people had walked quite a ways, and it's now in the afternoon, and he's thinking about they're going to have to go home, and they're hungry. And so he feeds them, and he asks, is there any food around? Well, the disciples are incredulous. Look, where are we? I mean, there's no Quick Shop, there's no Dillon's, and we're a long ways from supplies. What do you mean? And so they turn to see what's available, and this boy's lunch that is now very famous was brought. And Jesus looked up towards heaven, and he began with a blessing of this food and parting it out and feeding thousands of people. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. What provision! What a miracle it is. Now we've had five notable miracles here. Creation, the parting of the Red Sea, Elijah raising a widow's son, and Daniel being spared by an angel and feeding the multitudes. We could have picked from a big list. For example, while I alluded to them, I didn't list them by turn. The 10 plagues of Egypt, God's provision of manna and water, clothes that didn't wear out, the earth swallowing up Korah and his followers, Elijah predicting famine and rain, Elijah prays and fire falls from heaven on Mount Carmel, Elijah goes to heaven in a whirlwind, Elisha raises another widow's son to life, Elisha heals Naaman by God's power, Jonah survives 3 days in the belly of a fish, Jesus calms the raging sea and storm. Jesus walks on water, raises Lazarus from the dead, and on are the stories of the Bible showing God's power and his intervention and his provisions for his people, sometimes responding to the petitions and the prayers of his people. And I might add, sometimes the answer was no. But sometimes he just sent his angels, or sometimes he just put his creative power to work. Sometimes I guess I'll put that list together here just this way. Some of God's miracles were commanded, like God in creation, like Moses in Egypt, like Christ over nature. But some miracles were God's answers to prayer, like Elijah in raising the widow's son. He didn't command that this body become alive. He prayed to God. And then Elijah at the altar of sacrifice praying for fire. He must have felt some sense of, surely in this dramatic moment, God would answer, but it was certainly a sincere prayer. God, provide fire. Or Jonah in the fish's belly, and some miracles then were divinely initiated, as I just said. Let's say Sarah's conception. That was a miracle in her old age. Or the angel protection for Daniel. We don't have anything in that story that makes it real clear that Daniel was down there praying, though I wouldn't have blamed him a bit, probably was. The virgin birth of Christ and all of creation. These are times when God just was active, sent his angel or so, and did what he chose to do. I also noticed that after creation, God poured out miracles in three eras, especially the time of the Exodus from Egypt. It was a time of a grouping of miracles, the time of Elijah and Elisha, and all the time of Jesus and the apostles. These eras are it's interesting that together they might add up to 150 years. And of course, I've come up with these other examples. There are other miracles, mighty workings of God besides here, but especially in the command miracles, these seem to be clustered in close proximity to each other. Now I want to go to two miracles Well, okay, I forgot I had this summary slide. I just gave it to you. But some miracles were commanded, some were answers to prayer, and some were divinely initiated. Now I want to go to two miracles of the apostles. If you want to turn to it, you may, but of course I can read it for you too. In Acts 3, Peter and John go to the temple. I'll read from the New King James. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Well, you have to know the setting is that this beggar is sitting there, a lame man, at the gate to the temple. And as he sees that Peter and John are coming, he raises up. He's asking for a handout. He's in need. And Peter says, "Look at us." And the man gave him his attention. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I didn't bother to try to bring up an artist's rendition of this man getting up and walking, but the Bible says that he walked and he leaped and he praised God. It was an interesting experience. And they walked into the temple together. But not just walking, but leaping and praising God. And the interesting thing here in this story is that Peter and John expected something to happen. And they commanded that lame man to rise up and walk. Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. The miracle happened. It was no surprise to the apostles. They expected the man's limbs would be permanently healed. And he received a gift that was bigger than all the money in Jerusalem. The gift of walking. What a blessing that was. What a miracle. The second apostolic miracle that I'd like to point out is how that an angel released Peter from prison. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So it is that Peter's in prison. And as he's there, the angel comes, the angel of the Lord comes and takes him with him out of the prison and down the streets, down to the gathering place of the Christians. Peter must have known, or the angel must have known, where these people were. And as Peter knocked at the gate, the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran inside and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It's interesting to compare this story with the other, but notice how different this story is from the healing of the blind man. The disciples were praying, and we have this note that they were the prayer, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So it's obvious, you know, James has been killed. Now it looks like Peter is the next one in line. I don't know all the breadth of their prayers. I certainly think they were praying that God would bless the church and sustain the church and grow the church by whatever means that he has. And God, Peter is a real spokesman. We could use him right now again. Please spare his life. And then he comes and they're not expecting it. They even falsely charge the messenger. "You're beside yourself." Well, they did well in that they were praying unceasingly, but they certainly hadn't expected. Now, who had the faith in this story to make this miracle happen? Was it Peter? Well, we really don't have much clue about that. Was it the disciples that were praying? Well, but God performed this miracle because of the petitions that they were sending to his throne. And we know from John 21:18, that God had a plan for Peter to live until his old age. So, yeah, if we'd know everything God is doing, God's planning, why, we'd say, no surprise here. But we don't always know that kind of thing from our vantage point. Well, we don't, do we, ever? unless there is something special that God does to give us the assurance of his plan. But let's just note this. Peter commanded, and Peter's release was an answer to prayer. So God works his miracles through different means. Recently, an article appeared in the FCM, this is Fellowship of Concerned Mennonites, Informer, written by Stephen Ebersole, H. Stephen Ebersole, and entitled Miracles, Command, and Petition. Well, I don't always get everything read. My wife's often there first. But she showed it to me, and I certainly read it with interest, and I commend it for your consideration and reading. Maybe you already have. I know sometimes some of us don't get to every good thing that's in our mailboxes, but this is one of those that I recommend to you. If you could go back and find it, or email me, call me, text me, I'll try to get you one. This one, I think, deserves your time. But so, he said, this article refers to two examples of apostolic miracles, these two that I just gave you, and helpfully addresses the questions we face today concerning faith and miracles. Because one of the questions that we can deal with is, do I have enough faith? And there are reasons why we ask that, because of some of the scriptures that talk about if you believe, you will be healed, and so on. And so, yes, we need to have faith, but how much do we have to manufacture? And are we somehow short if we receive a negative answer, or if we haven't seen a command miracle recently, and so on? So Ebersole points out that there are two types of miracles throughout the Bible, command and petition miracles. He defines command miracles as those where one of God's servants knew without a shadow of a doubt the miracle was going to take place. Further, there were three eras of time when command miracles were common. One, I've already given these to you, the time of the Israelite exodus and sojourn in the wilderness. Two, during the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And three, in the days of Jesus and the apostles. All told, the total number of years in which command miracles happened is less than 150 years. Unquote. Now, I want to recognize that God's miracles span a larger time than 150 years. But the preponderance of command miracles are there. And certainly I would add the creation to that list and yet, that's, let me just get on. I also have read two other books that I think you might find interesting. Billy Graham wrote a book some years ago entitled The Holy Spirit. I didn't check if it's still in print, but I'm going to quote him a bit out of one chapter that he's wrote on the sign gifts. And then I'm also going to refer to The Charismatics by John F. MacArthur, also written some years ago. I wouldn't be surprised it's been reprinted, but I should have double-checked that. But Billy Graham, in his excellent book, The Holy Spirit, asks, why do we not see the spectacular miracles today that we read about in the Bible? Are few such miracles occurring because our faith is small? Or could it be that God does not will the spectacular right now? Could it be that signs and wonders were particularly appropriate to the special circumstances of the early church? I think so, says Dr. Graham. So now I'm not quoting anymore. In John 14:12, Jesus referred to his miracles and told his disciples they would perform greater works than these. What could be greater than the works he did? For he certainly covered quite a bit of ground. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He raised the dead, and he cast out demons. So how do we understand this? And I'm going to propose some thoughts for you here and certainly submit it to your own and to the work of the Holy Spirit to confirm and to lead. You know, isn't it true that Jesus didn't come to preach the gospel? Jesus came to make it possible that there's a gospel to be preached. Jesus came to be the sacrificial lamb. Jesus came to be raised from the dead so that we all could, by faith, be raised from our spiritual death. Jesus came that the gospel could be preached. So now, because of his death and resurrection, we have a gospel that can provide forgiveness of sins and transformation of lives. And as I began with the miracle of salvation, so I say again, a transformed life is the greatest of all miracles. Do you think that this is what he had in mind when he told the disciples that they would do greater works than what they've seen him do? I do. In conclusion, I will refer again to Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Well, actually, starting a little earlier in verse 1. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. From this passage, we notice several things, and I'll make two notes. God authenticated the apostles' message with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, these sign gifts are given according to his will. So I want to tread carefully, respectfully. If the sign gifts are given according to the will of God, then it's not according to the will of Gary Miller. That means that if I could lead you to think that it's this and this, I may be wrong. And so I give you this teaching in the spirit of, this is how I interpret the evidence and the scriptures. This is what I believe, but I certainly recognize the wisdom and power of God. And the will of God is what I submit to. So I'm not surprised if in these last days there will be outpourings of miracles, if there will be some more signs that will come to accomplish the things that God wants to before the end of the age. I will not be surprised. In fact, we hear of those kinds of things happening out in the unreached tribes, places where the people don't have the scriptures in their own languages. We hear of these kinds of things even in these last 50 years. So it's not like we're putting it in a box and it's got to be there. That's the tidy way to do it. It's more that we recognize the will of God. And we pray that God would help us as we live and minister, that we could sense what's God's will, that we could unleash the Spirit in our hearts, and that he may be free to give the manifestations of the Spirit as he wills. You know, he may still authenticate with miracles and so on. But we have the Word of God, folks. The standard of authentication for you and me on the preached Word is, does it line up with the scriptures? And let us be like the Bereans who were commended because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And let us never forget to grant God the right and freedom to bestow or withhold the sign gifts as he wills for his glory. And let us praise him for all the great workings of his power in our behalf and of his people throughout history. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving for your great gifts. And we understand some things, and we pray that you would increase yet our understanding. I pray that you would help us to have faith in you, to confirm it regularly, repeatedly, and to not be doubting that you have a plan for our lives, but help us to also be careful lest Satan comes to bring some seeds of question that may not be warranted, that when they're not warranted, that we could understand that this is from the enemy of our souls. I pray that you would help us to recognize that the plan of salvation is clear, and that when we have called on your name, you have gloriously saved us and set us on the road to glory. And I pray that you would help us to affirm again that the gift of healings wasn't given to keep the body of Christ in tip-top physical health. Because we notice from scriptures, the examples even in the apostles' time, that you gave negative answers. You gave the negative answer when Jesus prayed that somehow the cross could be taken away. You gave the negative answer when Paul asked three times that the thorn could be removed. But you said, your grace is sufficient. You gave the negative answer when Paul left Trophimus sick. And on. I pray that you would help us to recognize that your grace is sufficient for all of life, so that whether in sickness or health, we could serve you acceptably and with godly fear. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.